Ons hulp is in die naam van die Here, wat die hemel en die aarde gemaak het, en wat trou is tot in ewigheid. Geliefde gemeente, broeders en susters, genade, barmhartigheid en vrede vir u, van God ons Vader, en van Jesus Christus ons Here, deur die kragtige werking van God die Heilige Gees. Amen. Onse Vader in die hemele, in die ewigheid, het u groot besluite geneem. In die almag het u bepaal hoe u alles maak, die hemel, die aarde, met alles daarin, daarop. Elke mensekind wat u gaan skep, al die volke, in die ewigheid het u besluit om te verkies en ook te verwerp. U het besluit om u seun, u enige geborene, ons Here Jesus Christus, na hierdie wêreld te stuur. Om te red wat verlore is en heel te maak wat gebreek is. Ons aanbid u in u majesteit en heerlikheid. Oor u ewige raad wat so wonderbaar en groot is. Ons het nie regtig begrip daarvoor nie, Vader, want wie is ons mense met ons beperkte denke en ons verstand? Ons kan nie somme maak om by te kom by u ewigheid nie. U raad is volmaak, dis heerlik, dis groot. Ons dank u dat u terwille van ons mense tyd geskep het en ruimte, en u het die tree ingekort om in te pas by ons kort mense tree, dat ons kan verstaan wat u doen, waarmee u besig is, En ons mag u woord hoor in ons eie taal, hier in Suid-Afrika, in ons omstandighede. Dankie vir u oneindige genade in Christus Jesus, u Seun. En ons is dankbaar dat ons mag deel hê aan u goedheid. Ons verdien dit nie. Ons bid dat ons sal staande bly en nie net sal waardeer wat u gee nie, maar ook daarmee sal werk. Gee krag en wysheid om goeie besluite te neem. Ons lewe te rig volgens u wil. Te stry teen die verkeerde. Op te staan vir u heiligheid en majesteit in ons elke lewe. Elke dagse lewe, maar ook in kerklike vergaderinge en die synode wat sit op die oomblik. Ons soek die heilige wil vir ons kom en gaan. Dankie Here, dat ons ook u genade mag afbid oor hulle wat het op die oomblik baie moeilik het. Mede gelowiges in Nigerië wat vlug terwille van hulle lewe. Christene wat bang is, omdat die moslims hulle achtervolg, wil u uitkomst gee, en vooral volharding. Ja, dit vooral, Here, dat ons nie sal moet opgee nie, ook nie in ons eie land nie, maar ons al meer en meer sien hoe die kragte van die duisternis hulle merk maak, bid ons dat ons sal staande bly. Soos ek altyd gewoond om in rustigheid en vrede in eredienste by mekaar te kom, ook vanavond weer. Ons weet nie hoe lang dit nog so gaan wees nie. Skenk ons u liefdevolle sorg, dat ons lewende fonteine sal bly in 'n dorre, droë wêreld. Wil u ons ook 'n besonder vanavond seën by die bediening van die woord. Ons dankie vir ons broeder wat hy van oorsee afgebring het hierheen. Gee dat hy ook 'n geseënde tyd hier in ons land mag hê. Wil u ons in genade aansien. Ons beskerm in die troue sorg. Ons lei in die stryd en die sonde. Wil u ons skuld bedek. Nie omdat ons het verdien nie, maar omdat Christus ons voorspraak by u is. Wil u ons lei. Dwars deur ons lewe. En ons gebed verhoor uit genade. Amen. Ons gaan nou verder sing uit Psalm 65 met die oog op die bediening van die woord. Die stroom van God wat neergestraal het deur volle hemelsluis. Die voor waarin die graan gedaal het, waarna die koring ruis, die druppels wat die halm verkwik het, die weekheid van die kluit, dis alles soos die Here beskik het. Hy seën en dit spruit. Vers 6, 7, 8 en 9, Psalm 65.
Congregation, it's a pleasure to be here in your country and in your church this evening. I've been here a few times now and I'm beginning to feel quite at home. So thank you very much for inviting me to preach this afternoon, and greetings from my own congregation and the Reformed Church of the North Shore, and also from the Reformed Churches of New Zealand. And may the Lord bless you as you seek to serve him here in South Africa. And we remember you in prayer. I'd like to preach this evening from Isaiah chapter 58. So will you please turn to that, and we'll read it together. And maybe it's useful if, as you follow me in your Bibles, you hear it in English, and then perhaps you'll make the connections with phrases in the sermon a little easier. Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And then I want to read a couple of verses from John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. My text this evening, people of God, is Isaiah 58, verse 8 through 11. And before we consider it, let us briefly ask the Lord's help. Lord God and Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words that we have written, enlighten our hearts, that we may understand what you are saying in them to us this day. So, Father, help preacher and hearer alike, and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all a bit concerned about the state of the world and our own countries at the present time. And I suppose in every age we are. Christianity has become irrelevant in the popular mind. It has been moved sideways off the stage of history. You can discuss any subject in the public arena on the basis of outright rejection of any religion or on the basis of the most grotesque and wicked religion. From, in my country, Maori animism to witchcraft to New Age nonsense, and mere flight from reality to the worship of Mother Nature. But you bring Christianity to the field and expect to be called a bigot or some such thing. I was talking to an APK minister last week, and he mentioned to me that he'd been invited to talk about abortion on the radio. And he was asked how he would approach it, and he said, well, I will speak about it, you know, from the Bible's point of view. He never got an invitation. The only hate crime allowed now is hatred of everything Christian. In fact, it is almost fostered. And there is a good chance it will continue that way, and we may well see open governmental persecution. And sadly, in so much of the church, it is little, if any, better. How much of what calls itself the church takes the Bible as the Word of God and seriously tries to use it to preach from and to live by? Far too often, the church reasons just like the world. We must keep up with our age, they say. And to be perfectly frank, congregation, there is reasoning like that within our own churches. I suppose at the far end, there is the paganism that I heard at lunchtime in a Wesleyan church today in the ANC celebrations. So Christians have become an endangered species, but I wouldn't waste your time trying to get listed with the World Wildlife Fund for special protection. God, in his providence, has called us to live in a time of spiritual desert, a time of great spiritual barrenness and dryness. And yet, people of God, our text gives us a beautiful promise. Verse 11, you shall be like a watered garden. Now, maybe you object and you say, no, that's not possible because the storm clouds are gathering, the day of Armageddon and the Lord's coming is in judgment is near. We are living in the last days. Brothers and sisters, you must not allow yourself to think like that. Because in Acts 3, verse 19, we read Peter speaking to his fellow countrymen and he says, repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Indeed, even when Isaiah wrote, Israel was looking down the barrel of exile into Babylon. Or perhaps Isaiah was looking through the exile to another time of disobedience of God's people, the times of Nehemiah and Ezra, around 400 BC. Isaiah knew that judgment was coming upon Judah, but that did not stop him also giving this beautiful promise to his people. And God still works on the same principles. I am the Lord, he says. I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. His arm is not shortened, says Isaiah somewhere else, that it cannot save. And he is certainly never put off by man's arrogant and boastful opposition. As a matter of fact, it is just when man most rants against God's law and is most organized in dreaming up his philosophies and ideas that God calls them vain imaginations and he laughs at them in derision. Psalm 2. Whatever man may do, we live in the year of our Lord. The year of our Lord. The year of our Lord's rule and sovereignty. The year of our Lord's grace. You shall be like a watered garden. Now, maybe you don't have a garden. Maybe you're not a gardener. But is there anybody in the world who doesn't love to walk into a garden? A place where things are green and lush and there's growth and the green is splashed with the colours of flowers and vegetables and fruits of all sorts, bursting with life and vitality and productivity. Does not the beauty and the loveliness and the quiet of such places refresh our souls and restore peace to our hearts? Of course they do, and the reason they do is that a garden is our natural environment. Into a garden God placed us 6,000 years ago. And it is in a garden in a city in which we shall be placed in the new heavens and the new earth. And so when Jesus came, he said this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You will be like a watered garden. It just makes you want to sing that latter part of Psalm 65, which we just sang, with all its beautiful pictures of the Lord watering the rills and the valleys, and the grain waving its heads in the wind. Well, in connection with this promise, there are three things that I'd like us to take notice of this evening. First of all, in what circumstances must Christians sometimes live? It's true, congregation, we do live in the last days. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, Well, we are familiar with all of those things, aren't we? They characterize our age. Some of them are too common among us sometimes. And Paul continues in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see too much of that too. Well, in Scripture, the last days are simply that whole age between the first coming of Christ into the world 2,000 years ago and his second coming, whenever that happens to be. And there are, in this age in which we live, at times, on the one hand, times of refreshing, and on the other, perilous times, difficult times. And maybe the post-millennialists are right, and this age of the Lord's grace is to end after a time of great prosperity for the gospel within history. And if they are, praise the Lord. And may he bring it quickly. But we don't see it yet. And we happen to be living in one of those particularly perilous times. We need to prepare for persecution, because our turn may be coming. And that is where our text is so helpful. Our text gives us a beautiful promise. And it is a beautiful promise for difficult times. Verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. You see, the promise is that our light will arise, that we will come into some sort of prosperity and joy, but we will enjoy that in a time when there will be physical need, hunger, a time when there will be affliction of perhaps any and all sorts, a time when there will be darkness, oppression, difficulties, sadness. And yes, the Lord will continually guide us and he will satisfy our soul, verse 11. But it will be in scorched places or in drought. And we will not necessarily be spared all that drought or scorching. God will satisfy the longing of our hearts. He will make us even to rejoice in him, but all around us may even be barren and burned and suffering. As Habakkuk finished his prophecy, the fig tree without blossom, no fruit on the vine, the fields producing no food, the flock cut out from the fold, and no cattle in the stall. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, says Habakkuk. And we may have to live with that, people of God, in the years ahead. Instead of, and maybe also alongside of, times of refreshing from on high. And spiritual drought. And starvation. And barrenness too. So these may be the sorts of circumstances in which we have to live our lives. Secondly, how must we live our lives in such circumstances? Well, in a word, in humble obedience, out of simple thankfulness for the Lord's grace and mercy. In our text, Isaiah foresaw a time when his people would be ever so careful about worshipping the Lord perfectly correctly on the Sabbath day, and yet have a remarkably different attitude to their fellow man from on Monday. And in the first chapter of Isaiah, God calls that mere trampling in my courts. He says, the smell of your sacrifices instead of being a soothing aroma, is a stink up my nostrils. It is hypocrisy. There they were. They were praying, says Isaiah. They seek me day by day. They delight to know my ways, or they make out they do. As if they were a nation that had done righteousness, verse 2. They ask for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God, and they wonder why God does not notice their fasting and answer their prayers, verse 3. And God says, I don't hear your prayers because on the day you fast, the day you worship, you make your employees work when the commandment says your manservant, your maidservant, your ox and your donkey are also to rest. Is that the sort of worship I want? He asks. In which you bow your head ever so piously and you sit in sackcloth and ashes so that all the world can see your piety. And then you end the day in fisticuffs. Verses 4 and 5. If you really want to worship me, God says, then get rid of your wickedness. Give up oppressing your brother or any of your fellow countrymen, verse 6. Give food to the starving, clothes to the naked, a home to the roofless, verse 7. And then your light shall break forth like the morning, verse 8. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. People of God, we can do exactly the same thing. And perhaps reformed people are more susceptible of this kind of sin than other believers. How easy it is to live, even if we would not dare to say it, saved from the law, O happy condition, sin all you like, for there's always remission. And we receive God's remission and forgiveness again every Sunday, don't we? Now, we will have to apply this verse a little differently to us today, for we will sin and our oppression will be a little bit different than it was in Isaiah's day. But if you boil everything down to the second commandment, you will then understand what Isaiah is saying very well, and you will know exactly what the text is talking about even to us today. God is saying that obedience to the first commandment is not enough. As a matter of fact, you can obey the first commandment, but if you disobey the second commandment, I am not satisfied. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to all men. In whatever way is necessary, especially those of the household of faith, says Paul. Don't look only on your own affairs and welfare, but have a care for your brothers and sisters, Philippians 2. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Don't see your brother in need and say to him, be warm, be filled, and then lift not one finger to help him. Love indeed and in truth. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. But how will we do that if we barely know one another? Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter 4. Is this the pattern of our lives, brothers and sisters? Do we continue in prayer, breaking of bread, fellowship in the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2. Are we forsaking every kind of evil and fleeing youthful lust and all temptation? Paul to Timothy. Well, congregation, it was because Judah was not living in the law of love to their brethren that God sent them into exile. and why he did not answer their prayers. That is why they were suffering the judgment of God. Now I want to ask you, are things not well with our lives? Do we struggle to keep life together? Do we feel ourselves like a parched desert rather than a watered garden? Well, it is so for many, and it is so for the church at large tonight. Perhaps the reason is, and perhaps the reason we see so little blessing sometimes is because we are living in disobedience to the Lord. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. In other words, as you walk the talk, as you love your neighbor, however exactly it applies, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall become as the noonday. People of God, you parents, you do not shower largesse and kindness upon your children when they are disobedient. And neither does the Lord when we live in disobedience. If we want to enjoy the freshness and fruitfulness and prosperity, either material or spiritual, that the picture of a watered garden brings to our eyes, then let us change our ways. Not by our pious attendance at worship Sunday morning and Sunday night, but indeed and in truth at all times. And so thirdly, what will God make of us as we live before him in this way? The people of God, God is gracious. He does allow himself to be found by those who never searched for him. Yet once we have been found by him, and made his people, we do not enjoy his smile and the blessings of his love when we live in disobedience and ingratitude. God will bring us back to himself again only by renewed repentance and obedience. Let us do that, brothers and sisters. Let us do that. And then taste and see how good the Lord is, what he will make of us in this day. Then, he says, verse 8, your light will break out like the dawn. Your light will arise in the darkness. Your darkness will become like the midday sun. All the blessings and promises of salvation will come upon you. Your present wretchedness and the struggles will take a turn for the better, or they will have a happy outcome, or God will give you joy and blessing in the midst of them somehow. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, verse 8. We will never be free from suffering in this life, for sin has worked its way right through the very fabric of creation, and it will never be completely eradicated until the Lord comes again. But for sure, when we ourselves sin, we only bring more suffering upon ourselves. But when we turn from our sin, then the Lord has no further need to chastise us. And your righteousness will go before you. People will see that God has blessed you. And they will see that you are righteous. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, even though they may slander you as evildoers, They will, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. When a man's ways please the Lord, says Proverbs, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with them. There's a wonderful example of that in Reverend Kaya Young's last newsletter for the year of radio ministry in Mali. Mali has a Muslim government and they foster Christian radio because Christian radio preaches peace and fosters peace, whereas Islamic radio fosters strife, even strife between Muslims. When a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Have you ever thought about that, people of God? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Maybe if we would really turn from our sins and really seek to please the Lord and live for him and for one another, maybe all that animosity between you and that other chap, which you have tried to remove but you just cannot, maybe it would simply melt away without you doing anything specifically about it. Well, these are the Lord's promises for us in this day of the Lord, this day of his grace. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The Lord will be present with you, and you will know him present with you, even as the Lord was present with his people in the desert. And they saw that presence in the cloud by day, which gave them shade, in the pillar of fire which led them at night, and when they crossed the Red Sea, it moved round to behind them and was their rear guard, protecting them from the Egyptians. Well, maybe too the Lord would protect us from many of the world's attacks on us and all the insidious ways that it tries to take our children from us. And with the Lord's Spirit not now being grieved by your sin, and therefore his face not now being turned away from you in sorrow, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, "Here I am." Are we not told? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And so the Lord will guide you continually, verse 11, whatever your circumstances or change of circumstances. He will satisfy your souls in drought. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will strengthen your bones, verse 11 again. Well, you live pleasing to the Lord and in close fellowship with the Lord, then you cannot but rejoice in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then comes that beautiful picture, that last picture. You shall be like a watered garden. And do not all those other blessings sound like that? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, Psalm 92, which we will sing in a minute. Yes, maybe in a desert, in a scorched place, a drab and barren and suffering world, but planted in the house of the Lord, drawing our life's breath and food and drink from God, they will flourish and still yield fruit in old age, full of sap and very green. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That is the promise of the Lord for us. But God goes one step further. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." It is beautiful to be a watered garden, but how much more blessed is it to be a channel of the spring of the life of the Lord to others, to water others, to make them a watered garden. How the world needs people like that, doesn't it? Watered by the goodness and righteousness of the Lord God, and able to lift up and be a blessing to others. How the church needs people like that. People who have learned to live in the presence of God and who carry the sweet savour of life to life with them, whose company is a blessing and an encouragement, who when they leave, although we might not say it yet, we feel that we know that they have been with Jesus and we have drunk some of Jesus from them. People who are channels of grace and the Spirit of God to others. And people who are like that consistently, whose waters do not fail. Brothers and sisters, do not try to imitate someone you know is like that. But in your own way, you and I can be like that if we will get real about our faith, if we will love in deed and in truth both God and our neighbor, for that is the Lord's promise to us in this day of the Lord's grace and sovereignty. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise of Isaiah, that as we live in fellowship with you, as we abide in Christ, and therefore become perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect, as we as disciples become like our Master, we may not only receive spiritual refreshment and sustenance from you, but we may be a spring of spiritual refreshment and sustenance and life to others. Help us, O God, and by your Holy Spirit, do it in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 92, stanzas 1, 6, and 7.
Oh,
Gemeente, met die oog op die verkiesing van die diakens, of die bevestiging van die diakens, gaan ons saam luister na die formulier. U kan het in die Psalmboek volg, op bladsy 670, en in die nuwere boekies op bladsy 151. Ek vra ons twee broeders, wat bevestig word, om asseblief na vore te kom. Geliefdes in ons Heer Jesus Christus, u weet hoe ons nou verskillende male die name afgekondig het van ons twee medebroeders wat as die diakens van hierdie gemeente verkies is, ten einde te verneem of iemand iets het waarom hulle nie in hulle diens bevestig mag word nie. Aangesien niemand echter enige wettige beswaar teen hulle bevestiging voorgelê het nie, sal ons hulle nou in hulle diens bevestig. En vir die doel moet u, broeders, wat bevestig word, en ook almal wat hier aanwezig is, uit die woord van God een kort uiteensetting van die instelling en ambtswerk van die diakens aanhoor. Een diens om die gemeente as een gemeenskap in Christus te laat lewe, het spoedig in die apostoliese kerke nodig geword. Hierdie diens word duidelik onderskei van die diens van die woord en die gebede, as ook die diens van die regering. Ons glo dat Christus mense tot besondere dienste in sy kerk roep, om die gelowiges vir hulle dienswerk toe te rus, tot opbouwing van die liggaam van Christus. Daarom rus Christus hulle ook toe met die gawes wat hulle nodig het. As die diakens, geliefde broeders, word u geroep om sorg te dra dat die gemeente hulle eenheid in Christus in daadwerklike onderlinge liefde beoefen. Soos ons gehoor het in die bediening van die woord, 'n tuin waarin die waters van genade vloei. U moet toesien dat die gelowigen allemaal goed doen, sodat die liefde van Christus op hierdie wyse openbaar kan word. Saam met u mededijakens moet u allemaal besoek en hulle aanspoor om daadwerklike liefde teenoor medegelowiges en alle mense te bewys. En deur elkeen te besoek moet u sorg dra, dat nie een deur armoede, eensaamheid, ouderdom, siekte, of om ander redes van die geloofsgemeenskap vervreemd raak nie. U moet die middele wat gegee word, tot diens van die wat in nood verkeer, sorgvuldig beheer, met wysheid bestee, en met vertroosting uit die skrif uitdeel. Sodoende moet u Christus, die medegelowiges en alle mense dien, die gemeente tot diens toerus en die liefde van Christus tot verheerliking van God en die wêreld wat skitter. Broeders, u het gehoor wat u opdrag is. Ons vra u om opreg op die volgende vraag te antwoord. Is u in u hart daarvan oortuig dat u wettig deur die gemeente van God en daarom deur God self tot hierdie heilige diens geroep is? Glo u dat die heilige skrif die woord van God is, en dat dit die volmaakte leer van die saligheid bevat, en verwerp u alle leringe wat daarmee in stryd is? Beloof u om u goddelike opdrag getrou en met ywer in ooreenstemming met hierdie leer uit te voer, en volgens hierdie leer te lewe? Beloof u om u aan die kerkelike vermanings en tug te onderwerp, as u miskien in leer of lewe afwyk? Broeder Wynand Smit, wat is hierop u antwoord? En broeder Rian Stegman? Broeders, mag die alvermoende God, ons Vader, vir u sy genade skenk, om in hierdie diens getrou en vrugbaar werksaam te wees. Wees toegewyd in die diens. Stel vast wat die nood van die medegelowiges is. Kom hulle te hulp. Spoor almal tot mededeelsamheid aan. Wees versigtig in die besteding van die middele wat in die sorg toevertrou is. Wees getrou in die diens. Wees goeie voorgangers vir die hele gemeente. So sal u vir uself 'n eervolle plek in die gemeente verwerf en groot vrymoedigheid in u geloof in Christus verkry en na hierdie lewe in die vreugde van die Here ingaan. En u, geliefde gemeente, ontvang hierdie manne as dienaars van God. Laat u in die beoefening van die gemeenskap van die heiliges deur die diakens lei. Gee sonder bybedoelings en dwang, want God het mense lief wat blymoedig gee. Doen u daaglikse werk getrou, sodat u ook hulle kan help wat behoefte het. En onmisbaar, dink aan die diakens in u gebede. Omdat ons dit uit onsself nie kan doen nie, laat ons nou die almagtige God aanroep. Onse Vader, ons dank u dat u hierdie manne deur u gees gelei het om die roeping op te volg. Ons bid u, gee aan hulle steeds meer die gawes wat hulle nodig het om hulle diens te verrig. Skenk aan hulle wysheid, skranderheid, onderskeidingsvermoë en liefde. Verleen hulle genade om getrou in die diens te volhard en nooit deur teleurstelling, moeite, verdriet of vervolging van die wêreld te verslap nie. Here, seën die gemeente waaroor u hulle gestel het. Voorsien ons genadiglik van die nodige middele om ryk te kan wees in vrygewigheid en alle goeie werke. Leer ons deur die liefde van ons Here Jesus Christus om aan mekaar se belange te dink. Laat so u heilige naam geëer word en die ryk van u seun Christus kom. Verhoor ons, o Vader, deur u geliefde seun. Amen. Gemeente, kom ons sing ons broeders toe uit Psalm 23, die lied wat sing van die goeie herder, en ons mag onderherders wees in diens van die herder, net soos 'n herder uittrek met sy skape en hy laat neerle in die veld van milde groen, is op die werk van die diakens, met sagte hand hy lei langs stille waters, soos die Here, so het hy ook aan my gedoen. Vers 1, Psalm 23, en daarna kan hy gaan sit. In ooreenstemming met dit ons so pas uit die formulier, uit die woord van die Here self gehoor het, mag ons ons offergawes met blymoedigheid aan die Here gee vir die diens van barmhartigheid, diakonale diens. En daarna sal ons die laaste twee verse van Psalm 23 sing. U bring vir my die tafel in gereedheid. My hoof druip olie en my beker vloei van wyn. 'N bron van goedheid stroom vir my gedurig. Dit is my gees se vreug, my vyande 'n pyn. Dit kroon my lewe met u welbeha en in die huis daar bly ek al my dae. Vers 2 en 3 Psalm 23. Here seën u en hy behoed u. Die Here laat sy aangesig oor u skyn en hy is u genadig. Die Here verhef sy aangesig oor u en hy gee vir u vrede. Amen.